like a challenge. So, Nick has been forewarned about the next reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, verses 3, 2, 3, 4, and 5. No problem listening to them. Verse 1. Well, we don't actually know how you pronounce these names of these places from many years ago. So really, whatever comes out is pretty good. Come on, Nick.
It's okay. Steve's given me some expert coaching.
So from Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 5. It's his fault if I mess it up. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the lands of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, the province of Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Jesus Christ and are cleansed by his blood. May you have more and more of God's special favour and wonderful peace. All honour to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God, in his mighty power, will protect you until you receive this salvation, because you are trusting him. It will be revealed on the last day for all to see. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Are you ready for the first slide on that? Will come up. Thank you. So there we are, scratching our heads over that passage, saying, "All very good, but over the centuries, Christians have looked at it and said, well, you're talking about God, and you're talking about Jesus, worthy of all honour, and how do you put them together? How do you put God and Jesus together?" We've come up with some very simplistic formulas. We've come up with some very strange ways of trying to understand that connection. And I was rightly pointed out to me, one of you people, Gilfie saying it is not exactly right. Yeah, okay, it's true. Absolutely right. How on earth do we get our heads around it? Well, all that we know is that from last week, the churches usually agree on something like that, that we believe in the one true God who lives eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's recited in the creeds, it's put in church documents. But since when have we as Christians got excited about it? Since when do we go, yes, that's brilliant, thank you, Lord, that's fantastic, one true God, Father, Son, Spirit, brilliant, yeah, let's worship. How often do we look at that and think, yeah, never really did get that? What about, can we move on to something a little more daily life type thing? And then we might go on and recite it, as some churches do, every single week. So, it's the bit we do. It's hard work, isn't it, really? Last week, I tried to introduce the subject of God in three persons, the one God in three persons. I struggled last week. I struggled to excite myself. I struggled in putting it across, and at the end of it, I thought, that is hard work. Something which should be so good, it makes us want to celebrate what God is like. Make us want to celebrate not just our understanding, but it's a getting to know God. So we know a little more about God. So last week, I'm sorry if I seemed like I was struggling. I'm sorry if it seemed hard work. It was hard work for me. I thought it was hard work. I thought I was hard work. So this week, I thought we'd try and work together a little bit more in getting to understand enough of this so that it makes us want to celebrate rather than go, huh. I looked this week at some of my big, thick, theological books that make me want to go, huh. And they tend to be about, these ones are about doctrine and the ins and outs of doctrine and what's right and what's wrong. And I must admit, they don't set me on fire. So this is all part of the bit that does set me on fire. Let's see if we can work at it together and celebrate. Right, to do so, we're going to have to start off with thinking about how frustrating language itself is. So, I want you to imagine that we have been assigned the task of working out whether a patient who has just been admitted to accident emergency, say patient, all we see is a body there with a sheet up to their neck, so we don't know what condition they're in, what's going on, and we together have to work out if that particular person is alive or not. Okay, so alive or dead, what sort of things are we going to look for to help us to decide, because we're not allowed to touch, we're allowed to get others to give us information, but what sort of things are we going to look for the alive or dead? What parts of the body, to start off with, need to be there for there to be any possibility of alive? Right, okay, so, right, okay, above, definitely.
You said we could see the head.
Right, so there we go, so that's part, so... Go ahead, something below. Which bits?
Neck.
You want a neck? Yeah?
Heart. Torso.
You want a heart? You want a torso? How much of the torso do you want?
Only the legs and arms.
Yeah, I don't need the legs and the arms. Okay, right. Optional extras, just alive or dead. Yes, this is true. So, a few bits of the body. What else, then, do we need to determine whether they're alive or well? Or dead. Sorry? Are they breathing? Okay, I can let you know in this instance that the person, yes, they are breathing, but they are on a ventilator. So they've been artificially, is it aspirated? Anyway, they're on a machine. So, sorry?
Incubated.
Don't you do that on an egg? Wait for them to hatch. Oh dear. Right. Just as well we're doing this together, it's not just... Right, okay. So there they are. So yes. So, it's that's been induced there. What else do we need to know?
Heartbeat.
Right. So if they've got a heartbeat, it's a good sign then? This particular person is being artificially kept going. Their heart is being mechanically moved around, the blood mechanically moved around because of the condition that they're in. So we don't know if the heart is beating. Do they need a heartbeat to be alive? We can do it artificially. What else do we need to know then? Because we don't know if they're breathing on their own. We don't know if the heart is beating on its own.
Brain activity.
Well, how? What are you going to do? Ask them questions?
Yes.
Yes. Rob wants to electrocute them. If you're in trouble, Rob's might not be your first choice. Rob has a more let's do the Frankenstein thing. How are you going to find out brain activity? Sorry? Pain response. You're going to give them more pain. Okay, but it is a possibility. That could help us. Sorry? Oh, this is getting technical. What's... Oh, well, you can get someone else to touch them. So there's some sort of thing about... Right. So are they alive? Anything else that can help us?
Eye movement,
maybe. If there's any movement whatsoever, that would help.
You check the reflexes. reflexes?
Yeah, if there's any reflex. Some sort of sign. But in the end, it gets difficult, doesn't it? Because you need to come in with an fMRI scanner and see if any parts of the brain are activated. Which bits of the brain do you need to be working to be alive? It's getting technical, isn't it? Frontal lobe needs to be active, does it? Neocortex, and does your amygdala need to be working? How about your pons and that parts of your brainstem? Which it does get a bit technical. I mean, you know that I'm out of my depth completely with this, and we know that although in most cases we know whether someone is alive or not, don't we? For the majority of the time, a working everyday thing, we get it. We don't have to know the language. We don't have to know the technicalities. We don't have to be medically trained. We just sort of know, don't we? But this isn't just an academic exercise, because there are some who have to know in great detail, because the decisions have to be made. Is this person truly considered alive who has been in a coma for many years? Do we turn off the machine, keep them going? Is that killing them? Are they already, to all intents and purposes, dead, but just being kept, the body kept going by artificial means? It gets complicated, doesn't it? For those who are involved in those decisions, they need to know the detail. They need the language, and the very high-level language, to be precise. And for the rest of us, it doesn't matter. Phew! Thank goodness for that. Language is like that. When it starts to get difficult, we need the difficult language. And so we could celebrate the fact that in Christian language, in the theological language, there are precise terms. There are terms like the Trinity. There are things that we could say like immanence and transcendence and omniscience and long words like that to try and describe God and what God is like. We have words like incarnation, divine nature. Divine nature, how do we define that? Emmanuel, that's a foreign language. What do these terms mean? How do they help us? Well, they really help us when we get into the detail, especially distinguishing between what is true and what is untrue. But for most of the time, we don't need that. Because we sort of know, we sort of understand what we mean when we say God and what God is like. But we could celebrate the technical language. We do struggle sometimes, though, and wrestle with understanding exactly what God is like. And especially when it comes to things like the Trinity. This is about what God is like. Is God far off? Is God as close can be? How close? In every person? In what way? How do we get our brains around that? Do you relate to the Father or the Son or the Spirit? Which one do you pray to? What's the correct inbox for your prayers and your devotion? How much time in worship should be divided between Father, Son and Spirit and one together? Don't know. Do we have a different God to the Hindus and the Muslims when it comes to being precise and defining? Same God? Different God? I wonder. Do we know enough of our understanding of God to not just know what's right or wrong, but celebrate and say, that's our God. That's what our God is like. That's wonderful. That's going to inspire me in my worship. Let's have a go. We're going to help us ourselves in this idea of we sort of know, we could sort of get it, by playing a game called God or Not God. Are you ready?
Yes.
I said we'd be working on this together. First of all, let's make sure we've got that definition at the top. Good, right? So, remember, we believe in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you thought that moved, then there's probably something wrong with your eyesight. Okay? Right, God or not God? Which of these? Our first one. When we talk about the creative force of nature, is that God or not God? Is that a description of God or not God? You think that's God? I think that's God. We're talking about God, same God. The heavenly throne. So that throne of brightly lit, that imagination we have of that throne. Is that God or not God? Just what it sits on, right. It's an image. Okay, so it's just an image, yes. It's not an image of God himself. No, good, we know that. The presence in the tabernacle during the wilderness years. How about that? When the people of Israel are going around the desert, they've got a tent, that's their worship place, and in the Holy of Holies, there is a radiant presence where people are not allowed to just wander in, and only Moses or priest is allowed to go in those wilderness years. Is that meant to be God, or is it not God? Just a picture. Now this is where it does get difficult, and people from the Old Testament times would wrestle with this. Is this actually God, or is God too remote? God would never do such a thing. The conclusion they came to, many of them, and the conclusion Christians came to was that yes, this is God. This is God present. God can be present. So this is God. The spirit force in nature. Is that God or not God?
Please explain.
Yes. Not enough information given. Oh, is this? When people talk about the spirit force in nature, are they saying, yes, that's right, that's God. We mean God, that's that. We think that, yeah, it's God. What do you reckon?
No.
Some no's? We've got some yeses. We've got some maybes. Do you know? It depends, doesn't it? It's too imprecise. Could be, could not be. Not sure about that one. How about energy itself? Is that God, or is that not God? No one want to go with that one? That's a not God. Okay. How about when we talk about the power from on high? Do Christians mean God or not God? Yeah, so that's, well, the spirit among us, we mean God, don't we? Right, okay, so that's God. How about love? God or not God?
Too vague.
You can't keep hiding behind too vague, I need more definition. Then we started to get into the big long words and the big thick theology books that make you go, love.
If it's agape, it is.
That's right.
Is love. Is love God? Can we substitute? Can we just substitute whenever we talk about God? We can just say love instead.
God is love.
God is love. Let's worship the Lord our love.
Do you mean love as in love?
I just mean it's just a word. All right, it's just a word. It's not complicated. No theological book coming along with it. It's just a word.
It's one of the most powerful forces in the universe.
But at the moment, it's just a word. God is love is a description of his character. Love is God is actually, Christians have usually seen round that one. Love itself isn't God, but God is love. So it's a character, it's not, love isn't God. So no, that's a not God. Probably. The glory of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. The glory of the Lord. Think carefully. The glory of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Radiance. Glory expressed as light and radiance. Is that God or not God? What do you reckon? There is a view from the Old Testament times and New Testament about this. The people at the time, the thinkers, the scholars. What do you reckon?
Yes.
Some yeses, some noes. If you say yes and you say no, then together you represent the range of views that have been around on this. But eventually, certainly the early Jewish scholars and the church as well knew that the glory was simply the manifestation, was simply the radiance that you saw. It wasn't God himself. So you can't substitute glory for God himself. Glory isn't a person of the Spirit. Isn't a person of the Trinity. So the answer to that is not God. The Spirit that raised Jesus, God or not God? Oh, you're certain about that. Anyone want to take them on? No, that is God. Yes, the Spirit. When the Bible talks about the Spirit that raised Jesus, it's talking about God. When we say that, we're talking about God in the Spirit. The human Jesus of Nazareth. No, so we're talking here about the human. The human being who was born of Mary, lived in this place called Nazareth, and wandered around in the land that we can wander around now called Israel. Is that God or not God? Okay. You seem strong on that. You would be out of sync then, and out of kilter, and against the groups in the church at around 400, 500 AD, who would have disagreed with you strongly. And you eventually declared as heretics because the human Jesus of Nazareth is recognized by the church as, if you really want to get down to the technicalities, of course this is God. This is Jesus in his human character, and this Jesus is divine. They come together in the person of Jesus, and they're not divided up, but you don't have one that's God and one that's not. It is God himself. So yes, you are correct. You haven't fallen for the trap. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. Is that God or not God's? Oh, there's definitely a Baptist view on this. There are other views. Well, what do you think the wider church, not just Baptists, but Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Methodists, come on, between us, what's the answer? Not God. You don't have God there. Another part of the Trinity that is the bread and the wine. Maybe God behind it, God revealed in it, God symbolized, but not God himself, the bread and wine. How about this last, for the last one? The divine spark within. God or not God?
What does that mean?
The divine spark within is a common way that was found, especially popular in the 60s and 70s, of trying to describe God to a wider audience. And saying that, well, if you God, you can't see God, you can't. You can read about God, but we don't do reading anymore, and we don't believe all those sorts of things. God is that which is that divine within. That God, that's where you find God, that's where you see God. And that spark that makes you feel connected. Right, divine spark. God or not God? Are they right? Can we find common ground here? It's quite slippery, isn't it? Because sometimes it is a bit technical like this. I wonder what people mean. What exactly do you mean? For some, it's very, very humanist. There is no God, and all you've got is it's you. Really, you're your own God. And for others, it is, no, it's that sense of connection with God. But is it God or not? It's not God, is it? It might be a sense of God, but it's not God himself. So we'll do no for that. So let's put them all together. What do we get? Oh, right, how do we do? Oh, yeah, love. Oh, we're question mark with love, so at least... Yeah, okay, that's about where it is. God or not God? We sort of know. We don't need to get hung up on too many technicalities, except when we're really trying to decide whether we're part of we understand the same thing as someone else. Are we talking about the same thing? We sort of know. We can spot God. And if we could spot God, then our feet are on bedrock. We understand the Lord who makes himself known to us. So, we can celebrate God. We believe in one true God who lives eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is good! Because it's not fluffy, it's not imprecise, that is something we can hang on to, even if we don't understand all the fine detail of it. And so God, we can, through what God has done to reveal himself to us in the Bible, we can describe God, either his characters, his characteristics, or something more about his substance, who he is and what he's like, revealed in three persons. We could do that by the names of God. Here we go. Here's some names of God. Right, I thought we'd go through them one by one. No, I can't go through them one by one. That is so many. Keep going. I couldn't even fit them on. Bang, we've got to keep, there's overflow there. Descriptions of God, words for God, the nature of God. Oh, one after the other after the other. One God, three persons. That's enough to celebrate. That's enough to keep us going with our worship and our focus on God for a long, long while. God has made himself known to us. Let's not worry if we understand all the ins and outs, and our illustrations and our methods are not quite perhaps as precise as they could be. No, if we know God, one God, Father, Son and Spirit, we can start to understand the God who we worship. If that's too much reading for now, so have you finished reading now? We could do it symbolically. Let's try and simplify it. We could do it with a simple diagram, just to help us to remember this is not any old airy-fairy God. This is very particular understanding we have of how God has revealed to us. I thought I'd show how simple it is by doing it in Latin. Oh, it's years since I've done Latin, and I was booted out in the equivalent of year 9, and never to do Latin again, apart from trying, we had to read out the school motto. That was about it. Right, so, but we can understand this, even if it's in Latin. So in the middle, it's Deus, which we can guess is God. That sounds like God, doesn't it? God in the middle. And we've got Pater. Yeah, we've got Spiritus Sanctus. We can get that. That must be Holy Spirit. Which leaves Filius must be Son. I mean, it's the last one left. So there we go. So we could do that. We're doing it in Latin. It's that easy. They're linked. They're linked to God in the middle. Est, which must be is. Right. So God is Spirit. God is Son. God is Father. And the non est is self-explanatory again. We can do this in Latin. It's good. Non est. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. So the Father did not die on the cross. At Pentecost, Jesus did not come. The Spirit came. They're not identical, but they are three parts of the same God. But we can get a handle on it, even if we do it in another language completely. We could do it in cuddly symbols as well. Do you like that one? Quite easy to see, just the way of saying one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we're not sure if our image of God is correct, we can go back to this just to say, okay, basics, I got it. Basics, wonderful things revealed to us. And so we have God of all, who invites us to know him as Father. To be the sort of Father who treasures us. The sort of Father who treasures us just as the best of fathers could ever do. We come to know him as Son. God with us. The name given to Jesus. Emmanuel meaning God with us. So we know him in Son. And the Son also, when he was teaching us when he's on earth, taught us that correct Father image as well, just to correct us, lest we got that wrong. And he shows us the Father on the cross, and the love of God. Love not being God, but God being love, and shows us that on the cross. And then we have God around us. God here by his Spirit, to show that God is not disengaged with the world. God is engaged with us and the world by his Spirit. And so he works in power through the Spirit. And it must be great power, because he took someone like me, who had very little interest in anyone else telling me what God was like, who had no interest in coming by a particular way through Jesus, provided by God, and he changed my heart, and he's been changing my heart ever since. That is the power of the Holy Spirit and holds me to this day. And when we recognize that, God, Father God to us all, God with us, God around us. It's like being in the sea and you're trying to get in from the waves, and you put your feet down, and there can be that awful moment where there's nothing underneath, and you go, I've got to keep on swimming, I've got to keep on swimming. But finally we get down to that bedrock. Oh, wonderful. I can stand up and I can just wade my way to the shore. It feels good. The bedrock of our faith. And we can celebrate. We can celebrate that we follow God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're not the keen people. We're not those that are here because we're lonely. We're not here because we're religiously inclined. We're here because we've found the bedrock. A God who is understandable. We are the privileged ones, and we are blessed. And so we can celebrate God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not any old God. This God, God of all. And we can also, hopefully, know God that much that we burst and long that others know God as well. And they know him in this way, Father, Son, and Spirit, who we worship. We're going to worship by saying together the words of one of the creeds. It's one of these things that's easy to, thank you, Chris, easy to mumble. Oh, we'll stand together. I suppose we ought to. Or we can celebrate it. Let's stand together. And let's worship as we say. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's remain on our feet as we sing.